All right, good morning, everybody. Pastor threw me a curveball, told me to stand up here before the service, so I didn't get to waste any extra time. So. All right, so we are in the book of Jude, if you would turn there. I'm going to go ahead and pray for the services this morning. If you would, let's bow our heads in prayer as well. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the day that you've given us thus far. Thank you for the people that have showed up and were here, and just ask that you bless the service, Lord. Just ask that you give me the words to speak, and that you get all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So first off, it's good to see everybody here. Hopefully everybody's wide awake, 1 hour less sleep. So I was talking a little bit. I made fun of my boss for... He found out on Thursday it was daylight savings time, and it ruined his entire day. And I was listening to him, taking his concern in, but in my head I'm like, man, this little thing is ruining this whole day, right? Come Saturday, I set my alarm. I'm like, tells me how much time I have to sleep, which of course I stayed up too late anyway. So I was like, why is it an hour? Oh, yep, daylight savings time. So the Lord gets you back sometimes when you make fun of people. So just keep that in mind. But all right, I'm going to give everybody a little brief recap here. We went over Jude. We've been going very slow, 5 verses at a time. I don't know how much faster, if at all, we're going to go this week. But we're in the middle of it, and this is kind of the meat of what's going on in Jude, and he's setting everything up. But we read it here in verse 5 through 7, and he used examples of Egypt, and the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And we just looked at each one of those, and you have he was talking about the Israelites that wanted to go back to Egypt, and you had men that rejected God. Okay. Then you had the angels that rebelled against God and left their dominion. So they rebelled against God. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, you had strange flesh. Okay. So an interesting thing to keep in mind with all of those is in both cases of Egypt and with the angels, they knew God's glory. So they knew what was right, right? And they chose to go the opposite. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you had Lot who knew the truth. And the two daughters at the time that were with him would have known the truth. And then that would have gotten out to some people. They still chose to do wrong, right? So we continue to go through verse 9. We went down a rabbit hole of Michael the Archangel, let me get the exact wording here, disputing about the body of Moses. Went down a rabbit hole there, talked about who the two witnesses in Revelation can be, Moses potentially being one of them. And then we came back on track. And in verse 10, we talked about how these men that he's speaking about, they speak evil of those things, which they know not, and that they bring a railing accusation against the devil, right? Because what they're doing is they are using salvation, the grace of God, to say, I can now do whatever I want. And then when they're called out on it, oh, the devil made me do it, right? So they kind of their get-out-of-jail-free card. Okay. So we're going to pick up here in verse 11. So Jude chapter 1, verse 11. So it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So pretty small verse, packed. Okay, we get 3 examples. Previously, Jude took 3 verses to give 3 examples. He's taken now 1 verse to give us 3 examples. So I thought about it. I was like, do I really need to go over each of these examples and go through what happened? And the answer is definitely yes. So we will be reading other places in the Bible, but it will be for the purpose of Jude. Okay, so we need to know the background of what was going on so that it can really bring verse 12 and 13 together. But it helps if you know the background of all 3 examples that he used, because he used these 3 examples for a very specific reason. Okay. So the first one we're going to look at Cain. So hopefully, everybody here knows the story of Cain and Abel. I'm hoping. Okay, all right. I got a couple head nods, so like three people know about Cain and Abel. We're good to go. All right. So if you will, go back to Genesis. So Genesis 4. Sometimes when you go back to these Bible stories that you've learned as a kid, you think, do I really need to go back here and read this? As you learn more about your Bible, every time you go through it, you find things and you go, how did I miss that? That happens often, right? Like I look through here and read this, and I find a verse and I say, I swear that verse wasn't even in my Bible last time. How did I just skip over that, right? So there are things as you get more mature, as you get older, as you grow in the Lord, you go back and you see things that you may not have seen before. So maybe that happens this time. Maybe it doesn't. Hopefully it does, though. So we're going to start here. We're just going to start in verse 1, and we're just going to read through. So, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we have their backgrounds. Now remember, the ground is cursed, right? And this is right after the fall of man sinning in the garden. So the ground is cursed. Cain works in the field. Abel keeps the sheep. Verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So Cain's mad, right? God comes to him. In verse 6 it says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And then we're just going to read in verse 8 here. It says, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So a little while back, taking the Sunday school kids back there, teenagers, not really kids, right? Teenagers, took them through Cain and Abel. And what we looked at is a lot of people will actually feel bad for Cain, right, when you talk to them. Which is crazy, right? For us, we think, why would you feel bad for Cain? They'll say, it was unfair for God to judge him because no one had ever died. He didn't know what he was doing. Because that's how the world twists things, right? Calling good evil and evil good. If you go back and read here, Cain's mad. God actually comes to him in verse 6. So first off, what an amazing thing there. If I got mad, and all of a sudden God just comes to me, right, and starts talking to me. But apparently this was just commonplace for them. But in verse 6 it said, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So he's asking this question. But then he says this in verse 7, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And he says it as a fact. But he doesn't tell Cain what he has to do. He just asks him, If you do well, won't you be accepted? Which means Cain already knew. So Cain knew before he even brought the sacrifice what he should have brought. But he did it his way. So, obviously he gets mad, and then instead of now repenting and doing the right thing, because God has showed him the truth, what's he do? He raises up and kills his brother. But ultimately here, what I wanted to look at is the fact that Cain knew the right thing to do, and he chose not to do it. Then God gave him a second chance, and then he chose to rebel against God. Right? So that fits into what Jude is saying about all these other people that have turned their back on God and want to do it their way. Cain just wanted to do it his way. So, now, if you remember, hopefully everybody kept their place in Jude. We don't have to turn back there, but it's the error of Balaam is the second thing that we're going to look at. So, we're going to go to Numbers. Numbers 22. So, I will tell you this. I will not go through the whole story of Balaam. I will hit key points. Because everybody wants to go home today at some point, I imagine. And so there's a lot going on with Balaam. So we'll hit some key points, and then I'll kind of summarize, fill in the gaps. But I do suggest everybody go back and read this story to get the full picture of what's going on. Okay, so if you would, take that back and read it. But we're going to read the first 6 verses. We're going to get who Balaam was. It says, The children of Israel set forward to pitch in the plains of Moab, on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as an ox licketh up grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of the people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they come to face, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So Balak goes to Balaam and says, I've noticed everybody that you bless becomes blessed, and everybody you curse becomes cursed. So I want you to curse these people so I can beat them. So pretty straightforward there. And he goes to pray, basically, and God tells Balaam, don't do it. Don't curse them, because I've blessed these people. So he's faced with a choice. And so it's not really much of a choice, right? Because he's looked at as he has this reputation. What I say is always right, right? So he has the choice. He can either go against what God has told him and he can curse these people, but he knows he'll be wrong. So God really doesn't leave much of a choice if he wants to keep his reputation. So he blesses them, says, I can't curse them. So we're going to pick up here in verse 15. So, and Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And then they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto his servants, the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot, beyond the word of the Lord my God, do this less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come and call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So, of course, he's going to just wait, right, and see if they come and get him? No. So, verse 21, it says, And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So he did the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. And what I want you guys to look at when we're going through this, reading through this before, Balaam doesn't seem like that bad of a guy when you're just reading it without digging in. And that's what I want to do. We want to dig into it and see why he's being used by Jude as an example here. Okay, because obviously he's not really prophesied against the children of Israel. He's done what the Lord asked. But right here you have a small detail. The Lord says, if they come to you, then go with them. But that's not what happens. It says he gets up early, he saddles his ass, and then he's ready to go. So, verse 22, And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turned him into the way. Okay, so you have this back and forth going. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on the side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Okay, so you've kind of got this picture going, right? He's trying to move forward, and this donkey that he's had, and you'll see he's had this donkey for a while, it's never given him any problems, keeps darting to the left, to the right, falls on the ground, he doesn't know what's going on every time he hits it. And then you have some crazy stuff going down. Verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? So let's just stop and think about this. Balaam has a donkey that he's known for a while, and it just opens up her mouth, and starts speaking. I've had many pets. I love those pets. They have never spoke to me, ever. Now, they speak to you in other ways, right? They let you know what they need. I have to go outside, or I need food, whatever it may be. But none of them have opened their mouth and spoken. So, when you're reading this, I would go back to, your Bible is easy to read, hard to believe sometimes, right? Because we see this and we're like, could that really happen? I don't know, but it's in there. It happened, right? Now, to me, the crazier thing is actually the next verse. So how does it get crazier than this donkey speaking? You have the next verse, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand that I would kill thee. So his friend, he's now arguing with the donkey. I'm like, I'd kill you if I could. That would not be my response. There would probably be fear first, to be honest with you. Maybe a little bit like, am I hearing this right? Right? But no, he just starts arguing because he's mad. His foot got crushed. This ridiculous story, right? But then they're having a whole conversation. It says, the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I the ass which upon thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in the hand. And his sword drawn in the hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Okay. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. So then the angel starts explaining here, right? But here's the thing, the side note here, animals do know things that we don't know, right? Sometimes there's danger and an animal will pull you away from it. And then you find out later and you're like, oh wow, you know. This is an example of that. But the angel of the Lord explains it. The Lord then goes to Balaam and says that he should go with him. And that he should go and prophesy, and he should go to Balak. Because at this point, he's already gone, right? So the Lord's going to use it for his honor and his glory. So, if you think about what Balaam has seen in the short time in dealing with the Lord, he's got prophecy that he knows is true. He's now seen an angel that was invisible to him, that was going to kill him. And then his donkey saved him, and he spoke with this donkey. So, the last 24 hours of Balaam's life have been something he's probably never experienced before. I'll just say that. Crazy. Okay? So, if you will, we're going to turn, and I'll fill in the gaps here, but if you'll turn to Numbers 24. So, I'm going to fill in the gaps of what happens for these next few chapters. Balak goes to Balaam and wants him to do all these sacrifices to all their false gods and prophesy and pray and do all these rituals and bring a curse upon Israel. And the Lord says, that's fine, do it, and I'm going to give you the words to say. So he does it, and he comes back and he blesses Israel. So Balak's like, what are you doing? You're doing the exact opposite of what I'm trying to hire you to do. And remember what's at stake. He wants to hire him, he wants to pay him, and he wants to promote him over these men that came and got him, right? Now, interestingly enough, the Lord does not tell Balaam to keep going over and over again, but two more times he goes with Balak to offer these sacrifices to these pagan gods and to pray and to try to change God's mind, right? And there's probably a part of him that wants Israel to turn away. But ultimately, of course, he goes with what God is saying. And so the third and final time, they go up there, and each time it gets more and more and more extravagant, the things that he's doing. And then finally, he blesses Israel again. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 24, verse 10. It says, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now, flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor." So, that thinking right there is wicked. The Lord has kept thee back from honor. So when you're doing something for the Lord, and the Lord has other plans for you, that's something that's going to be a stumbling block that Satan uses is, well, you know, the church is holding you back. Do you really need to do that on Sunday? I mean, you could be doing more things. This is really keeping you from doing what you should be doing, right? That's an easy trap to fall into. You know, especially if you're serving, because, well, I go to church every Sunday, I'm good, because I don't want to do more, because then I can't do all these other things that I want to do in the world. Okay? But then you talk to people, and then you'll get that. It may not be the same phrasing, but you will get that. That the Lord is keeping you back from honor, when really it's wickedness, right? So verse 12, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak." So that's good, right? He's saying, I'm going to speak what the Lord wants me to speak. But what's the motivation here? He knows he can't go against it because he'll be wrong. So the Lord, I mean, he has no choice. He has to speak it because he knows it's truth. In verse 14, "And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advise thee what the people shall do to thy people in the latter days." So he's going to prophesy. In verse 15 and 16, we're going to look at it real quick. "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the men whose eyes are open had said. And he said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened." And then he starts to prophesy all these things of Israel destroying their enemies. Okay? So, we're going to continue on the crazy life of Balaam. We're now like 48 hours into this craziness with Balaam, and now he's in a trance with his eyes open. Once again, if I'm an onlooker to this whole scenario, I'm wondering what in the world's going on, right? So he's in this trance. God is using him. Interesting phrasing here that it uses, and the reason why I really wanted to look at verse 16, and it said, he has said, which heard the words of God, speaking of Balaam, and knew the knowledge of the Most High. So this is speaking about Balaam. So Balaam knows God's words and knows the knowledge of the Most High. So he knows who God is. God has spent time with him over the past few days, and so he should know what the right thing to do is. But after this crazy scene of him going into a trance and prophesying about how Israel is going to wipe all their enemies out, no one's going to stand against them. Now this is Moab. Moab is hearing this, that they're going to get wiped out. Look at their response in verse 25. It says, "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went to his own place." So this guy just eyes open, starts going into a trance, starts talking about all the destruction that Israel is going to cause. He gets done. They look at each other. And they just go home. I mean, I don't know what else they would do, but, you know, you would think there'd be some repentance there, but there's not. They just go their own way. And then I want to do some cross-referencing, because it almost seems like that's Balaam's last little bit of influence if you just read the first few verses of the next chapter. But if you cross-reference, you learn a little more. Okay? So, chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined herself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, I do have a note here that's in my Bible that does say Baal Peor means Lord of Opening, and it's a pagan god of the Moabites. Okay? So, suddenly, after this crazy scene goes down with Balaam, he walks away. The next thing we have is Israel basically getting together with Moab, sinning, getting mixed up with their gods. And then the next few areas of your Bible in these chapters is Israel now has to right that wrong. And so a lot of their people die because of it, because of the sin. They go to war with Moab, and they basically wipe out Moab. Okay? But why I want to look at this and why that's important, we're going to hear about Balaam again, if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 31. And we're just going to look here in verse 16. So this is after they've defeated Moab, they've taken a lot of prisoners, and it just says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespasses against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So what we learn from this is Moab devised a plan to intermingle with Israel and bring them to their false gods. And it was under the advice of Balaam. But if you read back there in verse 24, this is the same guy that God used that said, "Who knew the knowledge of God and the Creator?" So Balaam knew what was right, and he advised them to do this, right? So last little cross-reference we're going to have here for Balaam is we're going to go to Revelation, if you will, Revelation 2. And we're going to read verse 14. And this is just a warning to these churches at the time. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commune fornication," or to commit fornication. So once again, Balaam is being mentioned here. He taught these people to put a stumbling block in front of Israel instead of doing the right thing. Now, as a side note, I do have written down here if anybody wanted to go back and look at it. But it is, you don't have to go there now. Like I said, I'm just going to give you the cross-references. Genesis 19, 30 through 38. So that's actually speaking about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Which we saw earlier in Jude, Sodom and Gomorrah was used to talk about fornication and whoredoms and all that kind of stuff, right? That ties in here because you have Lot, when he flees to the mountains, his two daughters get him drunk, and then they actually have kids with him, and a terrible act, right? And that's where Moab is born, right? Well, where were Lot and his daughters from? Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's the wickedness that continues through Sodom and Gomorrah, which brings it full circle back to he used that example of Sodom and Gomorrah a few verses earlier. Now he's using this with Balaam because they go together. Okay? So, back to Jude. So, Jonathan, you've been like 20 minutes since it's been two sentences. I felt that way when I was studying for it. I said, "Oh, yeah, you know, I'm trying to get five verses at least, and then maybe more than that." Told Matthew, I was like, "I've written like three pages on two sentences, you know." But obviously, we're looking at more scripture. So, but hopefully, you understand why we're looking at this and why it's important to the overall theme of what Jude is trying to say here. So, finishing up here in verse 11, it says, "And perished in the gainsaying of Kor." This is where you have to do a little bit of study, a little bit of research. New Testament Kor, Old Testament Korah. Okay, just like you have a couple name changes from New to Old Testament. We read that when it was talking about Jude. Sometimes he's referred to as Judas or Judah, right? Similar thing here, you have Korah. So we are going to go back and look at... So back in Numbers, we're going to look at chapter 16. Not nearly as much flipping with Korah, but we are going to read the account. So, chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So we're seeing a lot of men of renown here recently, right? "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And so what he's being accused of is they're going to him and saying, "Why are you lifting yourself up above everybody else? We're all equal here, we're all even." That is true in the congregation of the church, right? But God gives different tasks to different people, right? You read all through your New Testament. Some are teachers, some are preachers, some are apostles, some are evangelists, right? You're not going to be all those things. You can be a teacher and not be a preacher, right? You can be a preacher and not a teacher, right? Like there's different roles here. And Moses' role was one that I feel like nobody would want. Dealing with the congregation of Israel, leading them through the desert. It's a lot of pressure. Moses didn't even want that position. He argued with God back in Exodus, send somebody else. And then tried to give every excuse in the book. I don't speak well. People won't listen to me. Right? And God still used him. He used him in spite of that. Okay? So, Korah over here is jealous because he's like, I want the position Moses or Aaron has. And we're going to pick up here because Moses answers him in a very diplomatic way. In verse 8. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi." So now we get a little bit of background. They're Levites. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them." So these are the Levites that God has chosen to separate out of the congregation. So it's not like they're, hey, this is John, random member of the congregation, right? These are the Levites. They had a position. And Moses asks, is this a small thing to you? To try to get them to realize, don't you realize what God has given you, what you're doing for the Lord? And it says, verse 10, "And he hath brought thee near to him and thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also," speaking of Aaron. "For which cause both you and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land and flowing with milk and honey to give us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men and will not come up. And Moses was very wroth. So they're accusing Moses of, you're just doing this because you want to rule over us. You just want to be the prince over us, right? But they have a complete lack of faith in what they've already seen God do. They've forgotten that quick. They've seen all these miracles, right? Parting of the Red Sea, how they were enslaved and the Lord led them out through Moses. You had the pillar of fire that was following them. They've seen these things. God even put them in charge of keeping the tabernacle. Maybe they weren't preaching, but they were upkeeping it. And I equate that to their, like, we're supposed to read this and equate it to the new church, right? The body of Christ. You might be somebody that comes in here. We have work days, right? We have a Tuesday thing that goes on for people to come clean the church. And that's what some of these people did, and they're mad about it. So they're doing it in the wrong spirit, right? If you're going to sign up for those things, if you're going to do those things, then do it because you want to. Don't do it because you feel like you have to, right? This is what God has given us. We should take care of it. And that's what's trying to be related to the New Age Christian here. But obviously, Old Testament, we get that there's a little more of a power struggle here as well. So let's pick back up. So Moses comes up with this idea. He's going to have them come bring these incense. They're going to pray and then see who God listens to, right? And verse 24 is where we're going to pick up. And verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents and these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dothan, and Abiram on the side, and Dothan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall know that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass that he made the end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their gods, or all their goods. So, crazy scene here. They try to go against Moses saying, you're just doing this for power, and we want what you have. Earth opens up, swallows them. So, back to Jude. I'm going to have to wrap up. I'm not even going to get through what I had today. So back to Jude, you have these three men, and I will just finish, and unfortunately we're going to have to pick up later, but I'll finish with these three things. So the way of Cain, jealousy and murder. Error of Balaam, greed, money, and positions. And then the gainsaying of Kor. You have jealousy of Moses and his position, and then not understanding the position that God had gave them. Okay, all three examples actually have to do with some kind of positional power. Positional power can divide churches. Right? I don't like the way you do this, so I want to do it my way. Not God's way, I want to do it my way. So we're going to split the church. I want you guys to come with me. I want you guys to come with me. And then we'll figure it out from there. God does not bless that. So God blesses people who do things for him because they want to. Right, he blesses a church that goes out and witnesses to people and bring honor and glory to him. So like I said, Moses didn't want to be used, tried to give excuses. The Lord said, I'm going to use you in spite of these faults. And that should be a lesson to the church. So we will continue after only getting through one verse in Jude next week. So let's pray and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the ability to be up here and to give out your word, Lord. It's a blessing, and it's also terrifying to know that you have people up here that do speak your word, and I just don't want to give out the wrong information. Lord, just ask that you bless the information I did give out, and if anybody has any questions, obviously, Lord, please let them know they can come to me, or Pastor Tim, probably a better source to ask, and just ask that you be with everybody coming here for the services this morning, and everybody bringing forth your word. Just ask that you bless them and that you get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.